Good morning, everyone. Today's reading will be from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. That's page 1191 in the Church Bibles. Just give you a moment to find that. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm.
Thank you, Andrew. Do keep that passage open, page 1191, and let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we look at this new series in 1 Timothy, we pray that you'd help us to hear what Timothy needed to hear and what we as Christchurch Huntingdon need to hear. Please, would you make us into the people that you want us to be? We pray for your Holy Spirit to be deeply at work in each one of us and in our community, so that we might be pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just read to you the last couple of verses of 1 Timothy. You'll find this on page 1194. Often the top and the tail of a letter tells us a lot about what the book is about. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21. And it's worth knowing that the you in the final sentence, grace be with you all, is plural. So it was expected that though this letter was written to Timothy, the whole church would be listening in. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Well, I'd like to start with a question as we start this new series in this new year. What would you like your church, Christchurch Huntingdon, to be known for? What would you like it to be known for? Maybe a vibrant church with great-looking people and great youth work. Maybe a bold church with popular events and groundbreaking outreach. Maybe a modern church with trendy preachers and high-quality, ethically sourced coffee. Not today, I'm afraid. I've actually called this series Healthy Church or healthychurch.com. Healthy isn't quite such a dazzling or exciting word, but actually as we grow up in our years and as we think more and more about our health, we know how essential it is. And we think and we talk a lot today about mental health, but we don't always think about our spiritual health. And what Paul is concerned for Timothy is for the church's spiritual health. And if you've ever been in a church where you've experienced a split or a scandal, or perhaps most subtle of all, that slow decay into just going through the motions of doing church every Sunday, well, you'll know how important our health as a church is to be. And 1 Timothy is a book which calls the church back to consistent, godly, healthy church. And I pray that God will use 1 Timothy powerfully in all of our lives to make us the kind of church that he wants us to be. Now, Cordy, I don't seem to be... just give you a small thing, Nathan. Great. Let me click and give Cordy a break from all her brilliant clicking. So let's see if this works. Lovely. So 1 Timothy 1, 1-7, we're just looking at the first seven verses by way of introduction to the letter today. And what we're going to see is that the health of a local church depends on what it feeds itself. And I don't mean food, although I've called this sermon, "You Are What You Eat," but more in terms of the spiritual food that we take in terms of our teaching. The health of the local church depends on what we are fed. And so we're going to see from these verses two main points. There's a little bit of food, both healthy and unhealthy, for us to start thinking about. Unhealthy teaching must be stopped, and healthy teaching must be encouraged. That's the main point of what Paul, I believe, is telling Timothy in these verses today. But before we get to that, just a few introductory points about this letter, which we see in the first few verses. First of all, who it's from. When we write a letter, we write from Charlie down at the bottom on the last page, and you have to turn to the back to see who it's from. Very sensible. In the first century, they'd write who it's from right at the start. From Paul. It's from Paul. It tells us that in verse 1. Now, Paul sometimes gets a bit of a bad press in some churches today, but this first verse tells us that he was an apostle. Joe helped us this morning with that really important word, revelation. We can't know God unless he reveals himself to us. And he's revealed himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself has come into this world. We don't have to play guessing games with God. Wonderfully, we can see him in the Bible as the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament tell us exactly the authorized message about who Jesus is and what he's done. And when Paul says that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, he's telling us that he speaks with authority. He's an authorized messenger. And you've got two things in that verse. You've got a sense of authority and perhaps seriousness by the command of God. We're going to see the word command comes again and again through this letter. But yet there's tenderness as well, because this command comes from God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. Hope Explored, the theme that we're doing on Mondays for the next 4 weeks. So we see that this letter comes from Paul, and therefore we shouldn't avoid Paul. We shouldn't downgrade his teaching in the Bible. We mustn't ignore what he says, because actually we'll lose significant elements of the gospel, the good news, if we ignore or downgrade what the Apostle Paul or any of the other apostles who wrote the scriptures actually said. That's who it's from. Who's it to? Well, it's to Timothy, my true son in the faith, verse 2. And that note of sonship, it shows just how in Christian ministry you develop the strongest and the closest bonds. That's certainly been my experience. Some of my greatest friends I've known and I've met through Christian ministry. And Paul is saying, here's Timothy, his close friend, like an adopted son. And we know from the book of Acts that Timothy was often sent to troubleshoot difficult situations in the early church. We might call him from a mixed race family in today's language. His mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and he joins Paul's ministry team in Acts chapter 16. And he was sent to sort out some of the most important church issues during the first century. And Paul, speaking of his genuineness in Philippians, says, "I have no one like him." So you've got Paul writing to Timothy this letter. But as we've already seen from the final verse, it's not just for one pastor. Otherwise, this might make this book a little bit irrelevant to most of the church. Instead, the whole church is to be listening in as Paul writes this open letter, as it were, to Timothy in front of all the church. And it's to be read out to them all. But often the New Testament letters start with who it's from and who it's to, and then it goes into, there's a greeting. We mustn't miss that at the end of verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is Christianizing words that would have been used just as an everyday greeting, and he invests them with Christian message, particularly that middle word, which you don't get in a lot of the other greetings. Grace, mercy, undeserved kindness, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But often a New Testament letter will then go on to thanksgiving. But if you look carefully at verse 3, we don't have thanksgiving. We actually go into something a little bit more alarming. And this takes us to the setting of this book. Paul was sending Timothy to Ephesus so that he could command people not to teach false doctrines. The setting of this book was a crisis. Now, just to put on the screen, if you can see that, and if you can't, you can look on Google Maps at home, where the city of Ephesus, or in modern-day Turkey today, the city of Selçuk now is. It's on the west coast of Turkey, the province which in those days was known as Asia. We speak of Asia as sort of the Far East and Asia, but for them, Asia was that part of Turkey. And my friend Martin went to Ephesus and brought me back this guidebook, which was really helpful. Even more helpful is the book of Acts, because it tells you about the founding of that church by Paul in Acts chapter 19, and how he came back to his friends on the beach at Miletus, a really moving chapter of the Bible, Acts chapter 20. And he kneels down and prays with his friends, thinking that he might never see the elders, the leaders of the church again from Ephesus. In fact, he warns prophetically that he's worried about the church, that there might be people that grow up from within and who take the church astray. And he feared that bad leaders would arise and take the church in a wrong direction. And it looks like Paul's worst nightmare has come true. Because verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, that's the region on the map which over into Greece and the next sort of part west. When I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. It's hard to pinpoint exactly when this was. It might well have been after the book of Acts was written. Maybe Paul had been released from prison and he's now heading across the Mediterranean to troubleshoot the churches and to perhaps take the gospel out to Spain as he goes further over. But he's worried about the Ephesians. He's worried that people have already arisen and are teaching false doctrines in the church. That's the crisis that has precipitated this letter. Again and again in this letter, Paul says that he hopes to come to Timothy soon, hopes to be with him. Something has prevented him. He's fully aware, as we are, of COVID uncertainties and how plans changed. They changed in the first century too. And so Timothy is there in situ, on the ground, to sort things out. And he's told, verse 3, that unhealthy teaching must be stopped. So let's look at this. If I can use another food analogy, we've got a bit of a sandwich here. So in verses 3 and 4, you've got the bread, and then verse 6 and 7, you've got more bread. These are kind of the unhealthy parts of the sandwich. And then in the middle, you've got some really healthy, good teaching in the middle. And we're just going to see the difference between these different things, how unhealthy teaching, top and tail, needs to be stopped, and how healthy teaching, there in verse 4, end of 4 and 5, needs to be encouraged. Paul really doesn't pull any punches in these verses. Let me read them to you again. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. And then the good, healthy filler in the middle, the positives. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then the negatives again. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. It's important, I'm afraid, that we start with this unhealthy teaching. I wonder if anyone has seen the film Supersize Me. I couldn't bring myself to watch it, but there are a couple of nods. It's the story of a man in the United States who fed himself for a whole month on Big Macs and the food from a particular fast food restaurant. Every meal, up to 9 Big Macs a day for 30 days. And as you can imagine, it had a detrimental effect on his health. His cholesterol, his mood, his relationships, his weight all suffered as a result of his diet. Now, I'm not here to tell you about veganuary and making a healthy culinary start to your year, though someone did heckle me in the street and encourage me to start veganuary, which is a very healthy diet based on vegan food. We're talking, as I said, about spiritual food here. But in the same way, bad food has a bad impact on our souls spiritually, as well as in a food way. And while it's not possible to be totally clear about all the details of exactly what was being taught in Ephesus, we do get quite a few hints from within the letter and from these verses. It seems to be that some sort of legalism was being taught. We'll come onto this a little bit next week when we look at the improper use of the law. Perhaps they were teaching some sort of rules and regulations, perhaps rules and regulations above and beyond what the Bible actually says. Just turn to chapter 4, verse 1 onwards. 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The great Sunday morning adventure this morning are looking at creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And creation is good, and it's marriage and relationships and food are all good things. They're not to be forbidden. I actually, funny story, but Emma and I, we're very privileged to have our holiday, our honeymoon in Sri Lanka. And a young Roman Catholic man came to service our room. And we got chatting to him, and when we told him that I was a minister and I had just got married, he was pretty shocked, because in some parts of the Roman Catholic Church, in all of the Roman Catholic Church, it's forbidden for a minister to marry. But it says in 1 Timothy 4 that you shouldn't forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. It seems like some sort of legalism had crept into the church, something that was outside of the Bible and was causing a bad effect on the health of the church. Perhaps it was mixed with a kind of materialism, so legalism to do with rules, materialism more to do with money and finances. And there's a lot at the end of this book. If you look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 4 and 5, they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. That sounds like some sort of prosperity gospel, where Christianity is just there to give you what you want for health, wealth, and prosperity. These kinds of teaching need to be stopped, Paul says to Timothy. They're not doing the church any good. In fact, if we look back at chapter 1, we see what they lead to. Paul talks of them as false teaching, literally other teaching, hetero teaching, heterodox, unfaithful teaching that's not true to what Jesus and the apostles originally gave. All this is, I'm in 1 Thessalonians, that won't help. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain peoples not to teach false doctrines any longer. And then perhaps he particularizes or moves on to another kind of teaching, from false teaching to unhelpful teaching. Look at verse 4. Or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Genealogies are those lists in the Bible which speak about the kind of family tree, the pedigree of a family. And perhaps some of these preachers or teachers in the early church were sort of trying to find their place in the Jewish family tree, just to show how important and how kind of kosher they were. We don't know exactly what was going on there. It may be that they were turning to documents outside of the Bible, some of which have come to light since this time, which take biblical stories and then rewrite them with fanciful and frivolous embellishments. We don't know exactly what was going on, and actually the next verse tells us that we mustn't speculate. But it does seem that there was unhelpful teaching going on that was turning the church astray from the true original message of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps verse 4 is what's most helpful because it shows where this ends up. Maybe this helps us to look out for it in our own day. To devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, such things promote controversial speculations. That's a really helpful diagnostic for trying to watch out for wrong or false teaching in the church today. Where does it lead to? Where does it lead to? This leads to endless speculation. And I think the message here is that we need to stick with what is the main road of the Bible, the true life-giving message of grace, not to get lost on some little byway right on the fringes or the edge of things that depends more on guesswork than on what the Bible actually says. Controversial speculation and guesswork, esoteric spiritual red herrings shared with such confidence by the inner group who want you to join their club, pushing their own particular spiritual agenda. I think this is really sobering because it shows that this was a young church. It was only a few years after Paul planted it, and yet it was in real danger of going astray, not from outrageous things from outside, but probably from people within who are promoting a fringe outsider teaching that wasn't true to the original message of the Bible. And this is a challenge for us, isn't it? And we need to be careful. We need to be careful as Christchurch Huntingdon that we are staying away from unhelpful teaching. It would be so easy for one of our preachers to promote for what for them might be a particularly helpful key to unlock the Christian life, which actually ends up taking the church away on a sidetrack, away from the main Christian faith. Or for a confident or charismatic leader to hold sway in one of our life groups and say, this is the key. What you need is this particular angle on Christianity, this particular practice that I picked up from a conference. One of the reasons why we take the selection of leaders, including a new elder in our church this term, so seriously. False teachers don't come into church wearing a t-shirt saying, I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're normally plausible leaders from within who have a new cause to champion. But rather than focusing on the glorious gospel of salvation, they go down the line of rules or prosperity or fringe things. And therefore, it's good for us in our life groups and in our discussions to make sure that we're not majoring on minors. We're not having fruitless discussions about the finer points of the edge of theology. I'm not saying that we don't have detailed and careful study of the Bible, but we need to focus on what the Bible does say rather than what it doesn't say. Beware of unhealthy teaching. And Paul actually tells Timothy to go over there and to stop certain people. We'll meet some of them by name in this book, to stop them from this kind of teaching. But there's a wonderful positive, and it's wonderful to close with this in verses, end of verse 4 and 5. Paul can't help but speak about good teaching as he teaches about negative teaching as well. Or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, such things promote controversial speculations, that's the negative, rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is the good teaching to go for. This is the healthy teaching, which does the church good. It doesn't lead to endless speculation. It promotes faith and love, simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the whole church. This is the kind of church that Paul wants Timothy to promote, a church that is loving and kind towards one another, a church that actually puts the Bible into practice, a church that, yes, studies the Bible in life groups, but thinks, how is this going to impact me so that I might love others more in my day-to-day? The word there is literally God's work or God's stewardship, kind of the management of a house, an image that Paul will return to, feeding the people the true and healthy teaching of the Bible, where you don't need a degree or a PhD to understand what the Bible's saying. But the good news of the Bible that anyone can understand about the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful rescue of us, even though we've turned astray. And this brings us to the point that it's not just about having good teaching. It has to be teaching that is taken in to ourselves. I guess those of us who have children can put our plate of vegetables in front of them. It's one thing to give them the good food, but they actually need to take it in. And good food needs to be processed by us. I wonder if we, after we've had a sermon, whether we go back to the passage afterwards and read it through again, or think about what we've been learning in church. Think about how it applies to us individually so that we might love others. It's a really good health check on our understanding of the Bible to see that we are doing verse 5. The command, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Well, a question to finish as we close this first sermon. What are you feeding yourself? And what are you feeding others? What are you feeding yourself? Because all of us listen to the internet and to the radio and to our friends most of the week. How much of our week is devoted to listening to God and to listening to good and healthy teaching that is going to grow us? What are you feeding yourself? Hope Explored would be a brilliant course for someone who's new to the Christian faith and wants to get the good news inside them. Do let me know if you'd like to join up. Or perhaps your New Year's resolution is to try and read the Bible every day. It doesn't matter if you miss a day. It's not a rule. It's not legalism. It's about getting the wonder of God's word inside us, learning more about Jesus and growing in our relationship with him. But some of us have teaching responsibility in the church, whether through a kids group or a life group, or occasionally preaching, or for me, regularly preaching. And we need to make sure that what we're teaching is what the Bible actually says, the prophets and the apostles as they teach about Jesus. Not majoring on minors that we can't be sure about, but the solid truths of the Bible. The good news of the Christian faith. We mustn't go off on some tangent that takes us into the clouds of speculation. We need our feet solidly on the ground with Jesus and his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we at Christ Church Huntingdon would not go off on tangents into speculation and legalism, materialism, but that we would stay on the main road of the historic Christian message revealed to the prophets and the apostles about the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, his death, his resurrection and ascension, his rule over this whole world, and his coming again in glory one day, so that we might all bow before him and confess that he is Lord. Help us, Lord, in our teaching and in our listening to stick to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.